Hello, everyone. This is Pastor Jay Tyler from Holt Assembly of God, and I want to welcome you to this broadcast of Life in the Spirit. Here in just a moment, you'll be listening to a message that I recently shared with our church family at Holt Assembly of God. The message that I'm sharing with you today is entitled, Letting Go. In this life, we will encounter difficulty and tragedy. It's important that we don't get a hold of stuff while we encounter the heartache of this life. In order to live free for Jesus, we've got to learn to let go. In this message, I want to challenge you to let some things go and find greater freedom in Christ. I pray that you are challenged, blessed, and encouraged as you hear the Word of God shared in this message.
If you missed last week's message, I would suggest that you go to our website, go to holtag.org, or you can visit our Facebook page, and you'll find the link to last week's message, and listen to that message. It's entitled Freedom. And the reason why this is kind of like part two of that message, it'll kind of help you understand where we were last week. But make sure you go to the website, or there's a link again on Facebook. You can click on that. It'll take you right to the podcast page. You can listen to it there. But this morning I want to talk to you about letting go, You know, if we want to live free for Jesus, if we really want to experience true freedom, there are some things in this life we just have to let go of. We just have to let go of them. And here are a few quotes about letting go. It hurts to let go, but sometimes it hurts more to hold on. All right, to let go of the past so that God can open the door to your future. To heal your wound, you need to stop touching it. This morning, we're going to be mostly in Genesis chapter 37. If you want to move there, that's fine. I'll get there in a moment, I promise. But I want you to get this verse into your spirit. Before we go there, I want you to hear this verse. And I shared this verse last week, but I think it's very important that you get it into your spirit. Jesus said this in John 8:36, "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed." If the Son makes you free, you'll be free indeed. Freedom is it's a consistent biblical theme. I mean, think about the Old Testament and the New Testament. Obviously, the New Testament, but throughout the Old Testament, think about the story in Genesis. Think about Genesis as a whole, but beginning with life in the garden. Life in the garden. The life in the garden is all about freedom because it's the age of innocence. There is no sin. It's all about freedom. The story of the Exodus, it's a story of being released from bondage into freedom. In Joshua, it's a story about Israel's conquest of Canaan, securing freedom. In 1 and 2 Samuel, it's a story about Israel extending freedom to its borders, to its physical borders. Ezra and Nehemiah, it's a story about Israel having their freedom restored to them. 2 Kings is a story about Israel and Judah losing their freedom. And when Jesus began his public ministry in Galilee, he made it very clear his ministry would provide freedom for the captives and liberty for the oppressed. Look at Galatians 5:1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. It is for freedom that Jesus sets us free, and we should not become entangled again in sin and bondage. See, it's sad. It's sad when people who are set free live bound. It's not the way it's supposed to be. It's sad to see people who are free but live bound. And in almost every case, hear me, church, and this is where we got to understand, this is where we got to own some things. In almost every case, it's self-inflicted. It's self-inflicted. You know, our bondage, our struggles are mostly self-inflicted. Jesus sets us free so that we can live free. And he makes it very clear through the mouth of the apostle that it's our responsibility to live free, to not be entangled again in the burden of sin. If we're going to live free, we have to learn to let go. We've got to learn to let go. There are plenty of great stories in the Bible that illustrate this. I think my favorite story is Joseph. I mean, I just read the story of Joseph over and over. Every time I read it, there's just something new, some nuance that just kind of stands out that I'm like, man, that is just incredible. I mean, there's just so many great spiritual pictures. There's so many truths that are revealed in his story. But I'm going to read quite a bit of this story today because it tells us everything we need to know. So Genesis chapter 37, verse 3, now Israel, or Jacob, right, his father, loved Joseph more than any of his other sons. But Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him his old age, and he made an ornate robe for him. Verse 4, when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him. They hated Joseph, and they could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. Verse 6, he said to them, listen to this, I had a dream. Verse 7, we were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheep rose and stood upright while your sheaves gathered around mine and they bowed down to it. Verse 8, and his brothers said to him, do you intend to reign over us? I mean, they got the purpose, the meaning of the dream. Will you actually rule us? And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Verse 9, then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. Listen, he said, I had another dream, and this time the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me. When he told his fathers and as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, what is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you? His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Now, Joseph was obviously Jacob's favorite, and Jacob had no problem showing that off. I mean, he makes him a robe. It signifies his favor. That guy would strut around in that robe all the time. I'm daddy's favorite. Unfortunately, that creates tension in the family. And to add injury to insult, Joseph just sucks it up, doesn't he? I mean, I could see him strutting around like a peacock. And he adds more tension with his brothers. In the midst of that tension, he experiences a dream. And it's a God-ordained dream. And if we know the story, we know it's God. We know it's not just Joseph having pizza. It's not Joseph being arrogant. It's a God-ordained dream. And so God gives him this dream. And this dream has a purpose. But here's the problem. The dream has a purpose, but there's one problem. Joseph is 17. The dream is definitely divine in origin, but Joseph is way too immature to fulfill this dream. And how many of you know this? Maturity does not come overnight. He's not ready to fulfill God's plan. In his first 17 years of life, we can just imagine he has no real hardships. We can tell this already. This kid has it made. He's probably spoiled. He's got all daddy's favor. He has no hardship. He has no trials. He's protected by dad. So this is what happens. Sometimes we need to grow. We need to mature. And can I tell you the best way to bring maturity is adversity. And we may not like that. That may rub our flesh the wrong way, but it's the truth. See, we live in a fallen world. Bad things are going to happen to us, even to the righteous and the unrighteous. Whether you're righteous or unrighteous, bad things are going to happen. You're going to have despair in this life. But living in these fallen circumstances, God will use those tragedies for your betterment. He'll provide a path that will fulfill his plan. See, some of us already were thinking, well, man, I went through this, and how could there be a plan for that? There is. There's a plan and a purpose. Reading Joseph's story, how easy it could become. Because if you know the story, how easy could it become to get a hold of some stuff and not let go? Do you know what I'm talking about? To get a hold of some junk, because you've experienced junk in your life. And just to hang on to that junk and not let go of it. Looking ahead, Joseph, he needs maturity. But God needs Joseph in Egypt, because that's where the plan is going to be fulfilled. And we understand this, that plan is bigger than just him going to Egypt, providing for the nation during a famine. It's greater than that. So the fact of the matter is, Joseph needs maturity, right? And Joseph needs to get to Egypt. It has to happen. That's the way it's going to happen. Now, I'm not trying to say that we are puppets and God is the puppet master and we have no choice in this, because we do. Because Joseph could have failed at this. We read the success, but we understand that we have the responsibility to choose or to refuse. If you have any doubt about that, look in the Garden of Eden. There's a tree with a choice. You can eat from it or you can not eat from it. You shouldn't eat from it, and if you don't, you'll be blessed. But if you eat from that tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you'll die. That tree alone shows us that God has a plan. And you can choose that plan or you can reject that plan. Because I don't believe that God made us with this intention that we just fail. He gives us a choice. Here's the point I'm trying to make. God puts the dream in Joseph's heart. We have to remember that. God is the one who puts the dream in his heart. The dream is divine. The dream will come to pass. We know that just because we know the story. So God knows there is going to be a famine in the future. God has a plan to get Joseph there to save his people during this famine. Here's the fact that we have a hard time accepting. Joseph, again, needs maturity, but he's sold as a slave to bring that maturity. That is the fact, right? He was sold as a slave. I don't think that the slavery thing was just by accident. I believe God allowed this situation to come. It's part of the transforming component. He was prideful. He was arrogant. He needed wisdom and humility. His situation that he was going to enter in was going to provide that. I'm not saying that God condones slavery, but I am saying this, that God will allow certain things for a purpose. Sometimes God has plans for us, but we're not ready to walk in those plans. We're not ready to enter into those plans fully because we need maturity. So what happens is trials will come upon us. We'll step into them. Some of them we don't ask for. And if we handle them correctly, if we have the right perspective, if we have the right heart, they can mature us, they can humble us, and they can actually grow our faith. I know some of you have probably been in some very difficult times in your life. And looking back, you say, I never want to go back there, but I learned a lot there. I learned who God was, really, in the midst of a trial. I learned who God was when I was down. I learned who God was when I was bound. See, God allows certain things to happen in Joseph's situation, and his example is a great example. Trials and suffering will occur in this life. You can't get past that. And I know that topic does not sell books, and it's not the most popular. Because you can say, well, I can't get encouraged today. Here's encouragement. Bad things are going to happen. Choose your attitude. Choose your perspective. Are you going to be positive or are you going to be all negative? Are you going to hold on to stuff or are you going to let go? See, God will provide trials and suffering, and he presents a path for us. There's a path that's presented for us. Along that path, we have decisions to make. Choose what he's put in our heart. He put a dream in Joseph's heart. Choose that and still walk that path. And along that path, you've got to decide what is your attitude going to be and what is your perspective going to be. Along that path, we have to discern God's plan, choose his plan. Along that path, we will encounter heartache, but we must decide what we're going to do with that heartache. Are we going to let it hold on to us, get a grip of us, or are we going to let it go? Let's look back at his story. Genesis 37, verses 14 through 20. So he said to him, go, and this is the father speaking to Joseph, go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks and bring word back to me. So he's kind of the little snitch too. Then he sent him off from the valley of Hebron. When Joseph arrived at Shechem, look at this, verse 15, a man found him wandering around in the fields and asked him, what are you looking for? Verse 16, he replied, I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they are grazing their flocks? See, they knew he was going to come check up on them. They're like, he's going to come here, check, we're leaving. You know, we don't want to run into him. You know, he just gets us all fired up. We want to kill the kid. So let's just go another way. Verse 17, they have moved on from here, the man answered. I heard them say, let's go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. But they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. Here comes that dreamer, they said to each other. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal has devoured him. Then we will see what comes of his dreams. I don't think it's by accident that there's a man in Shechem that tells him to go to Dothan. I'm sorry, I just don't believe. I don't believe in chance. I don't believe in that randomness. Joseph needed to run into those guys. Joseph needed to run headlong into his brothers because this situation needed to happen. I believe with all my heart, and you can disagree with this all you want, that's okay. I'm still going to preach it. I believe that God orchestrates these events so that would lead to his captivity. I just do. I don't think it's by accident. I don't think it's by random choice. Let's keep on going on. Verses 23 through 28. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe. Get that robe off that kid. Get rid of that face. We're tired of looking at that robe, the ornate robe he was wearing. Verse 24, and they took him and threw him into the cistern, and the cistern was empty. There was no water in it. There should be water in it. Could have drowned him, but you can't drown him because that's not the purpose. His purpose is not to die in some cistern, you see. His purpose is to survive. God is, listen, horrible thing has happened, but God's making provision already. If we read this story from the wrong perspective, we miss the provision of God in this. They're going to kill him. Listen, bad things are going to happen. Do you know good people are murdered in this country and bad people are murdered? See, this is a story of God's provision as well. As they sat down to eat their meal, boy, they're having a good day. He's in the well, the robe's off of him. We got him where we want. We decide how we're going to kill him now. They looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. This is not by accident. You can't tell me that God did not orchestrate those Ishmaelite traders heading along the path going down to Egypt, and they just happened to come across him. I don't buy it. And that they just happened to be going to Egypt. Verse 26, Judah said to his brothers, "What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites." Joseph is a type of Christ, by the way, too. He's a type and shadow of Christ. "Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood." His brothers agreed. Verse 28, so when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. Again, I don't think it's by chance. This caravan traveling to Egypt just happens upon the brothers. God allows these events to occur because God needs Joseph in Egypt. You know, today we call this story human trafficking. It's exactly what it is. The purposes may be different, but it's exactly what it is. So why would God allow that to take place? God has a plan. Sometimes we don't understand that plan. And when we don't understand that plan, or we grapple with that plan, or we resist that plan, or we fight against that plan, or we just get mad and angry and bitter in that plan, we just hold on to things tight. Let's hold on to them tight. The chain of events that follows don't occur by accident, and they lead to God's plan. We know that this leads to the fulfillment of God's plan. We know the story. This is a tragedy. How would God allow a tragedy to occur? Because we live in a fallen world. Tragedy's going to happen. But there's good news in the midst of tragedy. Again, Joseph, his life is spared. Why? Because God has a plan. Everybody in here, listen. God has a plan for you. God has a plan for you. The things you've gone through, there's a reason. There's a purpose. You may not understand. You may not comprehend it right now. It may be hurt. It may be emotional. It may be, man, you may still be bleeding. But can I tell you, God's got a purpose. God is providing Joseph an opportunity to experience humility. It's exactly what he needs. Because to be a good leader, you have to be humble. He needs humility. He needs maturity. The very things that will prepare him for the next season of life, Joseph needs. This experience is going to bring them into his life. Joseph is taken to Egypt, where God's plan is put into action very quickly. Are you telling me by accident this happens? Look at this. Verse 36, Genesis 37. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar. Potiphar is one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard. You can't tell me that's by accident. Look how close he's already getting. These events are tragic. You know, Joseph, think about this. God's given me a dream. I'm going to be great. God's going to do great things for me. And what happens? I'm thrown into slavery. I'm ripped away from my father. Imagine Jacob having his son, his favorite son, ripped from him. How could this be good? But God uses tragedy. He uses tragedy. Are you telling me it was by accident that Joseph is put in a government official's house? Basically, the bodyguard, the top bodyguard. See, we hold on to things that we shouldn't hold on to sometimes because we don't have to deal with them. Because we've been told this a lot in churches. If bad things happen to you, it's because you deserve it. You were sinning or you did something wrong. Do you know you can be doing the right thing and bad things can happen to you? And some weird, twisted theologies will tell you this. If you're having all this bad, you're not living right. You don't have enough faith. That's a bunch of baloney. There are things we endure in this world that can be horrific, but God has a plan to use them. for his glory and for the well-being and safety of others. And that's what we miss. Because all we do is this, because what will happen is things will happen to us, and we're just thinking about what's occurring to us. We can't see the bigger picture, how if we go through this trial, we go through this situation, how it might be able to minister to someone else somewhere else. See, we have to look at the story this way. It's terrible what happens to Joseph, but what happens to him benefits millions. Have you ever thought about that? Millions. Joseph did not choose his circumstance, but he's in the midst of his circumstance. Joseph chooses his attitude, and that's a key lesson to walking in freedom. You can't choose your situation often. Sometimes it just happens, but you can choose your attitude. You could choose your perspective, and this will help you to let go of things later. Because, listen, it's normal for us to grab a hold of some stuff and just hang on to it. But I'm just saying, God doesn't want you to have a death grip on things because it'll bring you death. Joseph, as a slave, he has the right attitude. He doesn't get bitter, and as a result, God blesses him. God gives him favor. Can I tell you this? If you have the wrong attitude, the favor of God will not be upon you. Because you can't be all frowny face when God wants to bless you. Your attitude can't be the way that opposes what God's trying to do through you. See, favor was upon Joseph, and everybody notices it. Potiphar, he's serving in Potiphar's house. He meant favor's on that kid. Favor of God is upon that kid. What does he do? He gives him the opportunity to lead. That's not by accident, church. See, he's already stepped into a new phase of his life. He's being humbled, and all he can do is trust God as a slave. But look at the natural calling coming forth. The favor of God is upon him. Joseph is put into a leadership role at a young 17 years old. He's in a leadership role. He's basically the head of the servants. He's the trustee, if you will. But the timing isn't right. God can't use Joseph yet. The timing's not right. He needs to go through another season. How many have been through seasons before? Can I tell you what happens after a season? Another season. Another season. Sometimes it's winter. Sometimes, winter can be tough. Here's another circumstance. Joseph doesn't ask for it. Potiphar's wife, right, makes advances towards him. He does the right thing. He resists the advances. He refuses her attempts. And in her frustration, she's accusing him of attempting rape. And so he's falsely imprisoned. Put yourself in this young man's situation. You're doing the right thing. You've been throwing it. God's put a plan, a dream in your heart. The at worst, what you did was run your big mouth. That's the worst that he did, really. A little bit prideful, a little bit arrogant. But other than that, he's just ran his mouth. Does he really deserve what he's enduring? The answer is no. But do we any of us really deserve some of the things we endure? The answer is no. Now, if we cause the problems, and then we're responsible for them, right? But how many just know this, that James says this, you will fall into various trials. Various trials are not by design, your design. They're just various. They just happen. You ever step in dog doo-doo? Bubble gum? Did you ask for it? Did you purposely go step in your foot in dog doo-doo? Well, if you did, you deserve it. Does he really deserve to be sold as a slave? Does he really deserve to be accused of a crime he doesn't commit? Does he really deserve to be thrown into prison because that's what happens to him under false accusations? I don't know about you. If this is me right now, I can get a lot of bad feelings. I can have a lot of resentment right now, and I can be holding on to some stuff. See, if you're a Joseph, you're innocent and you're in prison, what would your attitude be towards God? God, you're the one that started this mess. You put the dream. You gave it. I know it was a God dream. See, this is what happens when I try to do the right thing. See, what would your attitude be towards your brothers? What would your attitude be towards those brothers? What would your attitude be towards Potiphar's wife? See, what are you holding on to? What are you holding on to? See, unlike Joseph, most of us would think this, God, why did I deserve this? Why have you abandoned me? Why did you put the dream in my heart? Why did my brother sell me into slavery? Why do you have me serving time for a crime I did not commit? But it's while in prison, Joseph continues to have the right perspective. He maintains the right perspective. And what happens is he becomes the trustee in the prison. A lot of those guys can run off. But they don't do it because they've been given so much freedom. They know if they just serve their time, they've got it made. They've got the best position. Joseph is the trustee. And so do we think that happens by accident? Absolutely not. It's God's favor. And while in prison, in Pharaoh's prison, where royal officials go, he's put in the same prison with two men who are in Pharaoh's court. That can't be by accident, correct? It can't be. Because if so, we've got a lot of, when we put it all together, we have to say this, that God then has no interaction with us. And God really doesn't have a plan. He just creates us, he spins the earth and says, there you go. See, I don't believe that, not for a minute. While in prison, these men have a dream. They're troubled by the dream. Joseph notices the men are dejected. They tell him his dream. He gives the interpretation of the dream. The dream comes to pass. One of the officials are restored to their position. One is executed. This might get me right here. After all that has happened, he understands, I've got a window over here. These are Pharaoh's, some of his top officials. And I've got to hang out in prison with them. And I've got to tell them what their dream is all about. But in Genesis 38, 23, the chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph and forgot him. Forgot him. Have you ever felt like you've been forgotten? You've gone through stuff, you feel like you're forgotten, and that makes you hold on to a bunch of junk. A lot of pain, a lot of resentment, a lot of things from the past. At this point, I could see myself and some of you getting very bitter. Very bitter. And the flesh will justify it. People, you can get around people and say, oh, you should be better. You should be better. But that's not what the Word of God says. You can say, God, can I ever get a break? Why am I always getting the short end of the stick? What sin have I committed? What have I done wrong? Tell me so I can repent, so I can change, I can reverse this. The Bible tells us this, two more years pass before there's a glimmer of hope. 2 more years. This man's in prison 2 more years after he's given the positive, the favorable interpretation that comes to pass. Pharaoh himself has dreams. They distress him. Pharaoh calls upon all the magicians to give the interpretation. No one can bring the interpretation. Finally, this guy, 2 years pass, who met this Hebrew in prison, who was able to tell him exactly what his dream meant. It finally, a light bulb goes off, and he goes, hey, there's this guy in prison, this Hebrew. He can tell you what your dream means. Pharaoh sends for Joseph. God gives Joseph the meaning of the dream. Joseph predicts Egypt will encounter 7 years of famine and 7 years of abundance. 7 years abundance first, followed by 7 years of famine. Joseph then gives the advice, right? Collect everything you can. Prepare for the 7 years that are to come. Use the 7 years of abundance to get ready for the 7 years of famine. You know, if you know a famine is coming, you can prepare for it. But if the famine just comes, there's no way to have to prepare for that. See, God reveals the future to him. By this time, Joseph is 30 years old. 30 years old. Think about that. 13 years. 13 years of heartache. 13 years he could be holding on to stuff. 13 years he could be holding on to a lot of junk, a lot of bad feelings, a lot of resentment, a lot of unforgiveness. But what does Joseph do? It's the opposite. Even with the tragedy, 13 years of resentment turns to 13 years of maturity and 13 years of wisdom. 13 years of growing his faith. 13 years, check this out, of becoming a leader. 13 years is what he's on the job training. That 13 years wasn't pleasant. See, we want everything and we don't want to pay a cost. If it's good, it's free. You know, it's the cheaper. If I don't have to have any pain, any suffering, well, then I want it. But if it involves that, forget me. Don't sign me up. And that's why we miss a lot of things. 7 more years pass. 7 more years, because we go through 7 years of abundance, right? 30 to 37. So when the famine hits Egypt, the brothers who sold Joseph into slavery, the famine goes to Canaan and they have to come to Egypt looking for food. Of course, we know the rest of the story. Joseph has no ideas his brothers would have to come to Egypt, and they have no idea that their brother would basically be in charge of Egypt, because that's what happened. Pharaoh said, listen, I'm Pharaoh, I'm top dog, but you're number two. Whatever you says, go. You take care of this plan. You make sure that we're ready for the famine. And when people need food, they're going to come to you. Egypt is a world power, right? It's the only world power, basically. He's the second most powerful man in the world. 20 years have passed. The brothers are forced to come bow down before him. He's dressed as an Egyptian official. They don't know it's their brother, but he knows it's his brothers. Now, right there, he has every opportunity. to deliver on that resentment. He has every opportunity to take revenge. He has every opportunity to put his brothers in prison. He has every opportunity to execute his brothers on the spot. He could do it himself. He's the second most powerful man in the world. And if he was hanging on to resentment, if he was bitter, if he was heartbroken, he would do exactly those things. But what does he do? He shows them grace. See, Joseph wasn't holding on to stuff. He wasn't holding on to the past. He wasn't holding on to pain. See, he was free. He's free. See, he's free to do the right thing. He's free to forgive. Holding on to bitterness will hinder your reception of grace. It will hinder you. Let's go through the story just a little bit more. Genesis 45, verse 4. And Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near me." So they came near him. Then he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold in Egypt." Can you imagine the look on their faces? And they've already bowed down, by the way. "But now," look, this is it right here. Do you see it already? "But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves." See, some of us right there would say, "You know what you did to me? Do you know what you did to me?" You'd just be hanging on to stuff. It's just evidence that you're hanging on to stuff. "Don't be angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine have been in the land." So we know it's two. Think about that. It's incredible. "And there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting." Verse 7. "And God sent me here before you to preserve a prosperity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance." Verse 8. "So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father of Pharaoh, to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." 39 years old, it finally takes place. Age 17, it was given to him, but age 39 is when it all comes down. Who could blame Joseph if he sold his brothers into slavery for the next 22 years? Who could blame him? But he doesn't do it. He shows his brothers mercy. Mercy they don't deserve, because Joseph is not hanging on to stuff. It's a tragic story, isn't it? It's a tragic story, but it ends in forgiveness and grace. Joseph was reunited with his father. Can you imagine that? He gets the son that he thought was dead. Again, it's tragic. The dad has nothing to do with this. Maybe showing favor, but does he really deserve the punishment that he gets for the next 20-some-odd years, thinking his favorite son has died? And then to learn that he's alive and to learn that he's got grandsons also through this child? A lot of things have been robbed from these people. We'd be out looking for blood right now. We'd be out looking for justice. Some of us are holding on to stuff. Stuff that has happened in our past. Stuff we're going through right now. And it hinders your freedom. Some of you have endured some things as a child. There's nothing you did to deserve it. But you can't hold on to the past. It'll kill you. It'll kill your relationships with every other person. Did you know that? Especially when it's an adult that wounds you. If you hang on to that, every relationship you have will falter. Just ask someone who's had horrific experiences. They don't receive healing. They don't get proper counseling. They will go through life, relationship after relationship. It doesn't matter if it's a spouse or a future spouse. It can be family members. It can be friends. It's just devastation. You know why? Because people have betrayed you. People have hurt you. You've got your guard up. You only know how to defend. You only know how to hold on to stuff. Think about this. We have Wednesday nights. How many of those kids have endured something already? Who's going to help them? Me? My parents weren't perfect, but nothing horrific happened to us. I can't relate to that. But if you've endured things as a child, you know what? You have the ability to speak to that child and minister to them where no one else can. I wonder how many of those kids have endured some of the same trials that we have and worse. Maybe some of you went through some stuff, but I can tell you this, you can find freedom, and once you find freedom, then you can help them find freedom. But can I tell you this, if you're in bondage, you can't help them find freedom. You're only going to mess them up. You know why? Because your heart's not right. That's hard to hear. Well, I didn't deserve it, but I understand that you don't deserve that, But your attitude, you have to own. And your perspective. The thing is, you can't change hurt. You can't, and I hate saying this. You got to hear me, please. This is not, I'm not trying to beat anyone down. I'm trying to get you free. You need freedom. This church needs freedom. Our community, it's full of hurts. It's full of people hanging on to stuff. You know, how can you help them if you're hanging on to a bunch of junk too? You can't help them if you're holding on to the past. You can't help them if you're hanging on to the messes. Until you have freedom, until you start to walk in that freedom, until you feel the chains have at least have been unshackled, until you feel a load that has lightening, it's lighter. You can walk. I'm not saying you have to be perfect, but I have to tell you this. You have to be free. You have to be free. Some of you, wounded by others, you're hanging on to stuff. Got to let it go. Got to let it go. Some of you endured some horrific things. Maybe you can blame God. You have to change your perspective. Bad things happen to good people and bad people. Some of you are holding on to bad habits. Bad habits. You know, I said this last week. Sometimes, and this goes with every addiction, everything of the flesh, everything that we do to try to make us feel better. You know, people will have an issue with alcohol because they're drinking at something. Does that make sense? Doing drugs because you're doing drugs at something. Sexual relationship at something. Trying to find some type of relief, some type of help, some type of way to cope with stuff. It's only through Jesus. Those things will only lead you into further bondage. The real problem, sometimes I think this happens a lot with people. They go through substance issues. They go through behavior issues. And they really don't take care of the root. They take care of what's manifesting. But it can manifest different, and it always does. Because the root is never taken care of. Have you ever heard of, and I don't know if this story is true, but it's a great illustration. But have you ever heard of native people catching monkeys with a coconut trap? And I don't know if it's true, it doesn't matter, but it helps us illustrate a truth. Coconut trap is created by cutting a hole just small enough so that monkey can get his hand in there. Right? And the trap then is tethered. It's because you don't want the monkey to run away with the coconut, but it's bound some way. But that what they do is they put fruit in there, and that monkey gets his hand, and he grabs the fruit, and he tries to pull it out, and he's stuck because he won't let go. All he's got to do is let go. But every instinct of that monkey says, hold on, hold on, hold on, because they're so driven to get that fruit, right? And see, sometimes we get a hold of stuff, we just won't let go. We won't let go. And to be free, all we got to do is just let go. We just got to let go. Hole's not big enough for the monkey. It's just big enough for him to slide his hand out, but unless he lets go, he'll still be stuck there. Some of you need to let go of some stuff today. Emotions, pain, memories, whatever it is, you're holding on to it, you remain trapped. You got your hand stuck in a coconut. And that's why we need freedom, amen? Because freedom brings transformation. It allows transformation. See, bondage keeps us from maturity. If Joseph had a bad attitude and remained in a bad place, God could not use him as he desired. Look at 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in the mirror, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord, we are transformed by the Spirit of the Lord. Right? But everything hinges on the last verse, the verse before that. Verse 17, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There has to be liberty in order to have transformation. If you're hanging on to stuff, you can't be transformed. If the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. You can live in freedom. You can walk in freedom. There should be liberty. Where the Holy Spirit is, there should be liberty. Freedom allows the Holy Spirit to transform our lives, our hurts, our hearts, our minds, our attitudes. How many of you want to be more like Jesus? Think of what he endured. Think of everything he endured. And at the end, he says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. That only happens if we know how to let go. It only happens when we know how to let go. I'll give you an opportunity here to come to the altar in just a moment.
I want to thank you for taking the time to listen to this broadcast of Life in the Spirit. I hope this message was a blessing to you. If you are looking for a church home, I want to encourage you to come and worship with us on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. or join us Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. for our family night. We have ministry opportunities for all ages, children, youth, and adults. Holt Assembly of God is located at 540 3rd Avenue in Holt, Florida. If you'd like to find out more information about our church, you can find us on the web at www.holtag.org, or you can find us on Facebook or Instagram. Our phone number is 850-537-8351. Until our next broadcast of Life in the Spirit, may God bless you as you serve the Lord Jesus with a grateful heart.